going to the glory. No matter what happens, we're going to the glory. Amen. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 10. Let's get into this. I still feel that seriousness in the air. I'm not certain what it is other than it's like in a war movie where they put everybody on alert. That they're not, I guess at battle stations, not under attack, but they're on alert to be ready at any second. That's what I feel in the air. And so it would be a good time to be praying in the Holy Ghost to head off any sneak attacks of the enemy in your life. Because see, when you pray in the Spirit, you automatically pray in the perfect will of God, and you're heading off stuff of the enemy that he's trying to bring against your household, against your life. And so there's no telling, if you pray in the Spirit, how many attacks you fended off that you never knew were sent your way. Amen. Because prayer shuts down the assaults of the enemy. Amen. Neutralizes his efforts. Zechariah chapter 10, have you got it? Verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So shall the Lord make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Rain in the time of the latter rain. Now we understand God has promised throughout the Scriptures that He's bringing an end-time revival. An end-time move of God that is going to radically shift every element of human operation on this planet. Amen? We're believing for an outpouring of the glory of God. We've received it in visions. We've received it in prophetic utterances. We've received it in all through the Word of God. I believe God's wanting the church to rise up and experience their greatest hour ever. Not just hour. God's greatest move ever. And if you believe the Word of God, and we do. Let's try that. If you believe the Word of God, amen, and we do, then you're going to read in the Scriptures about how God keeps talking about times of great outpouring of glory. Amen. And he says it's a time when darkness is filling the earth. So it's not just talking about the end time ever after, in the ever after realm. It's talking about in the end time of man's time on earth under the influence of the enemy's attacks. That God, under the enemy's attacks, wants to raise up his church as victorious. What good does it do, to show off the power of God if God shows up and rescues the church from the attack of the enemy? It would be like Satan won and God just had to, bail us out. He didn't want that to take place. He wants to show off what he's done through his church to overcome darkness. This is one of the reasons some of this, I call it radical grace, but really it's lasciviousness grace message is dangerous. Because there's a grace message being preached now that, that the grace of God's there to cover your sins. No matter how much you sin, grace is there to make up for it. And really what grace is there is not as much to cover your sins. The blood will, as long as you stay in right standing with God. But the grace is there to give you power over sin. God's not looking just to bail you out. He's looking to have you overcome. We're to be victors. We're to always triumph. We're to be more than conquerors. He gave his power to trample snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the wicked one. Nothing shall by any means harm us, right? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's all through the Scriptures. God wants us to win, and he's bringing an end-time move, amen, on his church, those that will submit to the Word of God, that will let the Holy Spirit move through them, that he's going to bring forth his glory upon them. And here it says, God says, ask me of rain in the time of the latter rain. I believe we're in that time. Now, the word ask there means everything from the realm of ask to demand. I believe it's really calling out and demanding that the operations of God are released. Amen? To declare that the prophetic utterances of God come to pass. God says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Now, we've been several weeks talking about end-time prophetic utterances of the glory. And we specifically brought those passages that deal with, that intertwine in those prophetic passages are intertwined declarations that we have to pray it out. That we have to pray out God's plan for the end time. Amen. In fact, turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Let's look at another passage with that in it. Zechariah chapter 1. And let's go to verse number 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Now let me stop right there on that verse for just a second. Let's look in detail what it says here. Here it says, the angel said to me. Now here, Zechariah is being visited by an angel of God. And the angel says to him, cry out what God is saying. Speak out what God has spoken. Do you see that? That word cry out doesn't mean cry with tears, whine and complain. That word cry means to proclaim, to announce, to declare. Amen? To shout out as giving a message forth. And so he's saying, proclaim what God has said. God needs someone to put utterance to his prophetic passages. Do you follow me? I believe God gave man authority on earth. He wants to move through man on the earth. So God says, I give you a vision. I give you a plan. I give you a path I want you to go on. Now speak it out. Release your authority that it can come to pass. Because man, what you speak on earth, I will back up. Did you follow me? I'm trying to think of a good example for it. But let's say, you know, you have your children and you tell your children, if you clean your room, I'll give you a dollar. Just clean your room. I'm going to give you a dollar. Why would we have to pay our kids to clean their own room? But you made that agreement. And they went for weeks, didn't clean their room. Finally, you got upset and you went up there and you cleaned up the room. And the child comes up and says, okay, give me the dollar. The room's clean. Give me a dollar. Well, you didn't do it. They didn't do it, so you had to do it. They don't get the reward of that. Amen? And it's like God saying, I've got a plan. I've got a path. Do it. Receive the reward. Receive the blessing. Receive the anointing. But man keeps dawdling around, putting it off until God has to do it. Where's man's reward out of that? Where's man operating in his authority out of that? God wants man to rise up and believe the word of God, speak it and act on it. Amen. And advance in the kingdom. So God's saying, I will tell you what to speak. You know, you can tell your children where to put stuff away. They're saying, I don't know where the stuff goes. Put your clothes in your closet. Amen. In the drawers. Put your toys over there. I built you a shelf for the toys. Put that over there. But I just don't want to. Amen. Well, that's what the church sounds like half the time. I just don't like to pray. I just don't want to get in the Word. I'm under grace. God, don't you know I'm under your grace? I don't have to do none of that. God said, are you kidding me? I gave you my Word. I gave you my authority. I gave you my anointing. And all you want to do is play. The Bible says in the end times, men will rise up to eat, sleep, and to play. Amen. Then comes sudden destruction. I want to be about the Father's business. Now, we get to have a good time, but God's saying, let's finish my plan. And one of the key areas is to release our authority on what God has said. And all through these prophetic scriptures of the end time, and we've been to many of them over the past few weeks. Amen. Many prophetic scriptures that say, this is what I want done. And then he says, now you speak it out. Do you follow me on that? In fact, let me read through just some of the declarations real quick just to refresh your minds. Zechariah 10 says, ask for rain. Isaiah 45:11 says, command ye me of the works of my hands. Ezekiel 36 says, prophesy what God has said. Isaiah 43 says, put me in remembrance. Isaiah 62 says, give God no rest regarding what he's declared. Ezekiel 36 says, I will be inquired of this yet by the house of Israel. Ezekiel 37 says, prophesy to the bones. We didn't go to that. We're not going to for the sake of time. But he says, prophesy to the dead bones. Speak, they come back to life. And in Zechariah chapter 1, he's saying, cry out, proclaim, declare what I've said regarding my prophetic promises. I want you to get a hold of our assignment to believe what God has said and to proclaim it out. Let's read on through here. verse number 15, God says, this is what he's telling him to say, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Does that sound like today? God's saying, I'm very upset at the wicked that are running the show, the wicked that are at ease. He says, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, God said, I was upset at Israel, but here came the wicked and piled upon them. Here came the wicked and just really jumped on top of my people and made their discomfort even greater. In other words, God says, I don't like people picking on my kids. He also doesn't like the wicked ganging up on his church. Amen. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. He says, I'm coming back to my people with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. And I didn't realize that line was in there. Now that line, I'm sure, is talking about a measuring line, but this morning we're talking about stepping over a line. Amen. Just saying, I'm going all the way with God in this thing. Verse 17, cry yet. There's the word cry again, that proclaim. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. See, we have the right to say, in the name of Jesus, thus saith the word of God. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Through the promises of God, money cometh to me now. Strife, you go from my house. Fear, you leave my mind. We have a right to proclaim what the word says. Amen. So that's what God's saying. Here's what you're to speak. God says, I'll even put my words in your mouth. Oh, hallelujah. Whether you understand them or not, he'll put his words in your mouth. You can pray in the Holy Ghost. God will put his words in your mouth. He says, my house shall be built in it, and the Lord of hosts and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Look at verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. God wants to prosper the church in the end times. That's almost a dirty word in Christianity. But God wants us speaking it. God wants you declaring, my city, my church is prosperous. Every member of our church is extremely wealthy. Money comes to us right now. The wealth of the wicked is turned over to us as the righteous. And you say that in most Christian circles, they'll be ready to stone you. Go around and tell some Christians that you believe God wants you wealthy. He wants to prosper the church. Amen. Wants the pastor prosperous. We keep our pastor broke just to keep him humble. That really should be the work of the Word of God, not the work of the congregation. Amen. Although I've discovered in my pastoring experiences, sometimes activities in the body will work to humble you. Amen. And the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. When you study Scripture, understand whatever took place in the Old Testament often is a representation of what God is doing in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the end time church. One area he says applies to the church. He says, when I use the word Zion, it's talking about the church. Do you follow me? So Zion represents the church in the New Testament. So God says, I am going to comfort my church, and I will choose Jerusalem. In other words, he says, I'm going to save Israel, and I'm going to comfort my church. Oh, praise God. God wants you comforted. He wants you prosperous. I think money can help to comfort a person if you have it with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw and behold four horns. And he talks about the enemies of Jerusalem that have scattered them that God's going to deal with. But here we see God's coming to redeem his people, but they have to cry it out. We have to speak it forth. God's coming back for a glorious bride, Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. We have an assignment of God to run to the glory. Again, according to Habakkuk chapter 2. Remember, we've gone through all these passages. We have an assignment of God to run to the glory. And part of the running is to believe it and then to speak it. Which brings me to the kind of the section I want to talk about right now. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. This is a passage over 20 years ago God called me to deep revival through. It's a passage about the river of God flowing from the throne of God. Remember this? And in reading this passage years ago, probably over 25 years ago, God told me if I would trust Him, He would allow me to explore, to pioneer the river of God, to see things that the church in the past has not seen, to be involved in an end-time move of God that's greater than that's ever taken place. Amen? And I said, I'll do it, Lord. Amen. And now we're in it. We are in the river of God, but not nearly as deep as we're going to get. Talks about in chapter 1, it says, afterward He brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters ushered out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. In other words, a river is beginning flowing out from the house of God. Oh, hallelujah. How many know we're the house of God? How many know you're the temple of the living God? So there's supposed to be water or a river of glory flowing forth out of you. He says, then brought He me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, there's our line again, a measuring line. Amen. That we're going to step over, right? Had the line in his hand, went forth eastward. He measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. The water starting out ankle deep. Now we've talked about this time and time again. As we go out further from this source of this river beginning, the further out we go, I believe, represents the passage of time. And the further we go in time, the deeper the water gets. It starts out ankle deep. Can't do a whole lot of swimming in ankle deep water. Amen? You can wash your feet and splash some up around you, get you a drink, and that's about it. It says, again He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees, getting knee deep. Again He measured 1,000. And brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward, He measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over. I believe God's bringing out an outpouring of His glory that we cannot ignore. You can't pass through it without recognizing what's going on, without being changed. Amen. I'm talking about the river of God at flood stage. You remember when Joshua crossed over Jordan to go take Jericho, to take the promised land. It says the waters were risen. They were at flood stage because it was harvest time. I believe when the rivers get too high to cross over, you have to be able to swim in it. It means it's harvest time. Amen. God's pouring out this river to bring in His harvest. He says, again, verse 5, afterward He measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters of swimming, a river that could not be passed over. In past levels of the glory being poured out of God, the day of Pentecost, you know, the revival through Martin Luther, you know, the revivals that have taken place over the centuries, you know, the Pentecostal outpouring, you know, 100 years ago, the healing revival, the Jesus movement, through all these movements, they could be ignored. You could turn the TV off. You could say, well, that isn't God, whatever. You could ignore it. But I'm telling you what, there is a move of God that is rising up that cannot be ignored. And I want to be in it versus watching it. I want to be a participator versus a spectator. I want to be right smack dab. Now, here's our Kentucky language, right? Right smack dab in the middle of what God is pouring out. And we can be if we just step over the line. We just say, God, use me. God, whatever you want to do in my life. And it's not going to be some radical thing like you never get to, you know, have fun anymore. You never get to do anything. It's just saying, God, shift my life that I go after you. Shift my life that you take the idols out of my life. Anything that I would rather do than go after the things of the kingdom, just take it out of my life. Because there was a day I'd rather fish than I would, you know, do anything else. There was a day I'd rather, what was the other one I was addicted to? Football, whatever, you know. God had delivered me from it. Now I would rather seek God than those things. Amen. And so, a river that cannot be passed over. And I believe God's using us, using people with a heart to go deeper into Him, that He's going to pour out the glory through. And then He says, verse 6, this is where I want to go. And He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then He brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. That word brink, just for a side note, if you want to ponder it for a little bit, that word brink means speech or mouth. Amen. God's going to get your mouth involved in this thing. But He says, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought him to the edge of the river. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the edge of a river at flood stage. I mean, talking about next to the edge of a river with water moving quickly. It's almost mesmerizing. And it has a spookiness to it. Anybody here ever been to Niagara Falls? A lot of hands going up. You go to Niagara Falls, and if you get down there close to the water, I mean, you got all that going over the edge, and you can stand right there, and here's this water shooting by. I mean, shooting by. You know, if you stepped in, you'd be shot out there in a minute. I mean, not a minute, in a second. And it's almost like standing on the edge of a cliff. You know, you get on the edge of a cliff, it's like, you can stand here all day like this. But all of a sudden you get on the edge of a cliff, you get a little dizzy, like, you know, like, whoa, I better step back. I don't want to fall. Well, how often do you fall over? It's not like you're in the practice of just falling over, most likely. You know, if you have average balance and aren't in some other way, you know, hindered. But yet you get on the edge of that cliff and it's like you step back. Well, the same thing's true with the fast moving water. I used to fish Elkhorn all the time. And sometimes you get down there and there'd been a flash flood and that water's muddy shooting through there. It's like, don't get too close to the edge. You know, just don't want to get too close because there's a power there. You cannot ignore that power. And God tells Ezekiel, I'm bringing you to the edge of the river. In other words, I'm going to bring you to the place you cannot ignore what's going on. And I believe that's what God is doing with us through this message. He's bringing us to the edge of what He's going to pour out. See, what I want you to do is I want you to get to the point that you see it. I don't want you to go through town and just say, well, Pastor Jack believes we're going to see a revival of the glory of God. I mean, an outpouring of the glory. A great revival. I believe the harvest, I believe he says, according to Pastor Jack, the harvest is going to be coming in through the glory of God. I want you to see it. See, it wasn't enough that Ezekiel heard God say it. God brought him to the edge and says, I need you to see it. See for yourself what I'm going to do. See for yourself this outpouring. And that's what I want to get across in hammering this, you know, these several weeks in a row, because this will be the last message in this series. I want you to see it. I want you to so see in the Word of God this prophetic glory promise that it actually absolutely encompasses your life. That this is what you know is going to come to pass. Because if you don't see it, you can't believe it. You know, we say in the natural, seeing is believing. Amen. Well, in the natural, what you see can lie to you. But seeing in the Spirit does produce believing. If you are fighting pain or sickness in your body, if you can see yourself healed, according to the Word of God, you'll act based on what you see. Amen. If you can see money coming to you, and you can see that you're not broke anymore, just living paycheck to paycheck or, you know, having to have assistance. If you can see going beyond that, then you'll speak it and you'll stand until it comes to pass. But you've got to see it first. And the first place you see it is in the picture painted by the Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And as you spend time reading the Word of God, it paints a picture within you. Amen. And the more you read, the brighter that picture becomes that all of a sudden you see it. You know, I'm sure everybody has read books before. And, you know, you've read different books that were very descriptive. And probably you could picture what you were reading. You know, when you read a book, you actually, your mind goes and paints a picture of that realm you're reading about. I've never been to Venus. I've never been to Mars. But when I was a child, I read the John Carter books. Read several of the John Carter books about John Carter on Mars, you know. Anybody see that John Carter movie? And I could picture being on Mars. I could picture these green men that look like, in Edgar Rice Burroughs' way, he said they look like praying mantises. I could picture it. Never been there. Doesn't even exist. But I could see it. Do you follow me? The books you read paint a picture within you of another realm, of another existence. You can picture things in places you've never been to before. Amen. Read the Narnia books, all of a sudden you can picture what it's like, you know, in Narnia. Those are fictional accounts most of the time. But we have a non-fictional account that is designed when you read it, it will paint a picture within you of another realm and of future operations. And God says, get in the book and let it paint that picture. God needed Ezekiel to prophesy, to put down in print and to prophesy what God was showing him. Is that not true? Is he not Ezekiel, one of the major prophets? And God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do in the end times. I'm taking you here. I want you to see it so you can decree it and put it down on paper so others can see it and decree it also. See, when an author goes to write a book about some land or, you know, some fictional place, he first has to picture it himself. He sees it in his mind first, what he wants, you know, the place to look like, this fictional place to look like. And then he takes what he sees and pins it on a page so others can read it and then see it. So written accounts have the power to paint an image. Verbal accounts can do that. Again, we've done this before, but close your eyes. If I say the word puppy, you see a puppy. But now I say green puppy. You just saw a green puppy. How many people have ever really seen a green puppy? You just saw one just now. How about a green puppy with orange polka dots? Now it looks better, doesn't it? You've never seen a green puppy with orange polka dots, but you just saw it. What kind of puppy did you see? Did you see one with floppy ears or one with, you know, German Shepherd type ears? Did he have a tail? Did you see the tail? What did you see? You only specifically saw what I gave you description to see. The rest you fill in yourself. Do you follow me? When you have a picture painted by words or by, you know, spoken or written, you will image what is written and the rest you fill in. Well, God gave us specific words of what He wants to take place. Amen. And He gave us enough, we don't have to fill in too many blanks. We may have to try to fill in or guess how we get there, but what He said is going to happen is described in great detail. Amen. And so God says, just get in my book, read the prophetic declarations, and read them until you see it. Do you follow me? There have been books written. I'm going to give one and people get upset because, well, that's not a godly book and I'm not advertising the book. But the series, The Lord of the Rings, the Tolkien series, amen? If you've ever read those, and I read The Hobbit, you know, when I was a teenager or something like that. But he describes a whole make-believe land. And there are people that have taken his books and drawn maps of the entire land. The kids now have maps on the wall of all these make-believe places and all this stuff. That is nothing but words in a book. But all of a sudden you see it and it's like, this is a real place. Forty-six years ago, the series Star Trek came out. And they created all these places and all these people. Amen. Live long and prosper. There are no Vulcans. Amen. And they created Klingons. That's wide open for jokes right there, isn't it? Created Klingons. Well, you have Klingons, you have a Klingon language. They have entire conferences of people that go and dress as Klingons and dress Klingon. I mean, speak Klingon. It's not a real language. But people get caught up and they have this image of people speaking Klingon. Amen. Wasn't the Big Bang, they played Klingon Scrabble or Boggle or whatever, you know. It's fake. It's make-believe. Amen. Yet they spend enough time studying it, they're caught up in this realm. Star Wars. Amen. And God gives us a book that describes a real place. Real future events. And he said, if you'll get in this book and spend time in it, it will create an image in you that you can live by. It'll create an image in you that you're to run after. And he says, if you get this image in you strong enough, you'll truly believe it. And if you truly believe it, you'll actually speak it with authority. Which brings me to one of the major points I want to bring forth in this series is intercession really is only effective if you believe what you're speaking. There are a lot of people that believe prayer is just saying it enough times till God actually, you know, will move. Amen. They think if I just say often enough, well, the glory, Father, bring the glory, Father, bring the glory, Father, bring the glory, and they, you know, 47 B's, brother, and they don't believe a word of it. But they believe by their much speaking, God's going to move. You have not really interceded. Amen. You've spoken words you don't believe. And faith alone makes the connection between us and God to see the power of God released into our lives and into our arena, into our realm. Amen. Faith connects us to the power and provision of God. So if we're going to use our words to intercede to bring forth God's provision for these prophetic declarations for the glory to come forth, we got to believe it. I believe God gave us that water tower out there, straight out in front of our front doors, to see and say, Father, I see it. See, when God brought Ezekiel to the edge of the river, the mouth of the river, he says, Son of man, have you seen this? Brought him to the edge so he could see it clearly. God said, I need you to see the glory, Grace Fellowship of Georgetown. And I brought you to the edge of the water tower. I actually brought the water tower to you, built right there after we came in here. I brought you that water tower. Have you seen my promise? When we had the glass that night in all night prayer and set it up and filled it with water on the Georgetown map and it just flowed in, it stood on the map. He says, are you seeing this? Not just what Pastor Jack says, but are you seeing what I'm doing to confirm what you've been told? Are you seeing in the Word what I've declared is going to come to pass? God's saying, I need you to see it because when you speak it, I need you to believe it. I need you to act on it like you believe it is true. I need you to step over the line and say, I'm volunteering for revival and believe it is really God's plan we're to run towards. Again, Habakkuk 2 says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? The earth's going to be filled. And he says, Habakkuk, write this vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Well, if you get a hold of the image that God is bringing forth the glory, God says then run towards it. Set aside distraction. Focus on it. Align the activities and events of your life to correspond with what you believe is going to come to pass. See, if right now we've got this Hurricane Sandy about to hit New York City, or that area, you follow me, they're talking about. I guess it's been downgraded again. I don't know, last I heard. But they're saying this thing could really cause devastating damage. Already killed 40 people or whatever in the Caribbean. And it really hasn't hit fully yet. But people are boarding up their windows. People are moving stuff to higher levels of the house. People are preparing for potential devastation. They're already making, you know, all these emergency plans, you know, rescue plans. People are getting ready to move inland further so they're not in this. Because they're talking about this thing comes up the Hudson, it could push a tidal wave and actually flood New York City. Flood the subways, put the battery underwater, all kinds of major damage. They're actually calling it, what, Frankenstorm? Y'all seen this? And I'm sure you've seen all this. That it's a 100-year storm. It could actually be the worst storm in 100 years. So what are they doing? In preparation of what they've seen on TV. On TV, the weather person didn't just come and say, well, we believe there's a hurricane coming. You need to get ready. They're showing maps. They're creating an image. They're showing the path. They're talking about the deaths it's caused. And every time somebody sees another report or sees another movement, you know, a map showing the movement of the storm towards their area, it's reinforcing you need to get ready. You need to prepare. You need to be on alert. Are you following me? Why? Because what they've heard and the images they've seen have created an expectation in them that is putting them in motion. There are people taking off of work. The government's changing their, you know, they're getting people ready for the emergency operations. Everybody's lives are being reoriented because of one hurricane coming through. Amen. When Mount St. Helens blew, remember Mount St. Helens? Took the whole side of a mountain out. They went and warned people, this mountain's going to blow. Not everybody believed it. And some people were killed in that explosion. Why? They didn't believe it. I'm telling you what, God's about to bring more than a hurricane, more than a mountain exploding. He's about to bring the most powerful, greatest move of God the earth has ever seen in an outpouring of His glory. And if you'll see it, if you get an ordinance like looking at the weather map and you realize God is really bringing this, it will restructure your life. It will reorient your priorities. Running requires full focus and effort. And God said, I need my people not just to amble toward the vision, not just to, you know, look at the vision if it's convenient. I need them to run toward this thing. Life as we know it, I believe in the very near future, is going to be non-existent. Things are going to be turned totally around. Now, I don't know what level of collapse will take place economically before we see, you know, the full glory released and turn around. I don't know if God will just make us wealthy and we're rich overnight and we never have a hard day. I don't know, you know, a challenging day. My guess is it's going to take our faith. You follow me? There's going to be some times we're going to speak the word and stand and until we see things fully shift. But the truth is, God says, coming out of it, my church is going to be wealthy. Just like I did in Israel, where they were going through hardship. Amen. And 10 plagues hit the land. He says, I brought them out with great wealth, and there was not a feeble one among them. There was a shift, and we're going to see the shift. If we'll believe it and move with it. Amen. If we'll just act on it. Be all in with what God is doing. Now listen, I know this kind of word stretches people. I know some just want to come to church and hear a nice word about Jesus is the Savior and you're cleansed by the blood and you know, we're all going to heaven. This message is one that's not going to make you comfortable. It's one where you may leave and think, that pastor's absolutely crazy, he's lost it. But what I'm telling you is what the Word says. Whenever God has moved in major levels, life with the people of God has never been the same. When they were in captivity in Egypt, under servitude, making bricks without straw, under hard taskmasters, their babies are being killed. Sounds like today. And God brought Moses as a deliverer. When they came out of Egypt, their life was never the same. Now, they went into the wilderness because they rebelled against God then, but their life had shifted. Amen. No more hard taskmasters. Got manna brought to them every day. Quail coming. Now, there were some hardships because of rebellion against God, but their life had shifted. When they went in to take the promised land, God had the move where He opened up the Jordan supernaturally. They went in, life was never the same. They now had land to farm, you know, livestock to take care. They had responsibilities to care for what God had given their hand, and the responsibility to war for more. But their life shifted. When the Assyrian army had surrounded Israel, and they're eating dove's dung and horses' heads and, you know, and cooking their own babies to eat. That is beyond my comprehension, but it was happening. Hunger was so rampant in the city. Nothing to eat. And the prophet stands up and says, tomorrow about this time, food's going to be extremely inexpensive. And remember, there was mockery. Those that would act on it, when God scattered the Assyrian army that night, the next day, went and spoiled all the holdings Assyria had. Now follow me on this. The Assyrian army had been battling all the way to Jerusalem. They had wealth they'd taken from all lands around, most likely. Are you following me? Had stored it up. The soldiers had taken all this stuff, had it there. And Israel didn't just get their stuff back. They got everybody else's stuff in possession. Their lives were never the same. Amen. You got a bunch of fishermen just living their life fishing at the sea, and Jesus comes by and says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Their lives were never the same. Are you following this? I want to tell you, the end time move God's about to bring overshadows every one of these events. God said regarding Israel in the end times, He's going to do a greater work than He did in Moses bringing Israel out of captivity. Our lives will never be the same. And I want to ask, can you see this? Can you see beyond your expectation of how tomorrow ought to be into what God says, I want it to be? What God says, I'm going to cause to come to pass? Can you see it to the level that it stirs the inside of you and says, I've got to shift my life to be in the right place, doing the right thing, amen, to access the right power of God? Son of man, have you seen this? When you go out, do you see the water tower and say, yes, that's God's promise to me for the glory of God to be poured out? That's not just my vision, it's our vision. Now, hopefully we've seen it enough in the Word that you realize it wasn't just something I made up. And you've seen enough confirmation of different events in here that you realize it is God, and you can take it for your vision. And if you'll seek God, I believe He'll give you a subset of your own vision of it. You follow me on that? But to say, bless God, we're going into the glory, and that's going to be the most powerful event ever to take place on the planet. It's going to shift everything in my life and all the lives around me. Now, let God, what would you have me do? Let's be about the Father's business. And not that you don't live your life, not that you don't do your job, you don't take care of your family, you follow me? But you be aware, I have to decree this forth. This whole series is about interceding in the glory. Tops down intercession, praying in the glory. But you must see it to believe it. And you see it first through the Word. Because the Word paints that image that you then develop faith in, and then you speak it and you act on it. And watch God bring out an outpouring we can't comprehend. Let me say this. This is not an easy series to preach. This is, as a pastor, pastoring the assignment God's given me is not easy. Not that the anointing's not there to preach it. What I'm talking about is you know people think you're crazy. When you start talking about life being totally shifted, when people have spent their whole life being in one realm, one rut, or one vein, one flow, and you say it's all going to shift, boy, here's another wacko prophet. I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm just saying what people will say. You follow me? Here's another, you know, crazy. He's out there. He's off the edge. And I just have to say, have you seen it in the Word? I went through all these passages over and over again so you could see it in the Word. I'm not making this up. God gave it to me first in vision, but then He showed it to me in the Word to confirm what He showed me. And He keeps adding to this whole picture that we're looking at. Amen? You know, putting in another piece of the jigsaw puzzle to show us all of what He's going to do in these end times. Have we seen it? I want you to leave here today knowing in your heart that what we've read is not just a word from Pastor Jack, but it's the Word the Bible gives to us. It's the picture the Word of God paints for us. And there's not something that, see, again, here's what I'm after. I want you guys to get to the point that it's not just, well, my church is believing for the glory of God to be poured out. You know, my pastor talks about how God's bringing out pouring of glory. I don't want it to be like that, that you're talking hearsay. Or, you know, you're speaking what you believe somebody else believes. I want it to be that you leave and say, I'm believing for an outpouring of the glory. I believe the Word of God makes it clear that God's bringing forth a move like the world's never seen and our lives will never be the same. It's in the Word. My pastor's seen it. He believes, he preaches it. And I see it too. And bless God, I know that I know God's bringing this to pass. Versus, well, I hope it happens. See, it's easy to be in here and hear about this financial reversal. Even tithe, sow a little seed, and say, well, I hope all this happens. Hope doesn't make a connection with heaven. Faith does. You got to get beyond your hope it happens. You got to believe. You got to get where you. I believe it is mine in Jesus' name. I know that it's coming to pass. I believe the Word of God, and I'm acting on the Word, and it's going to happen in my life. Because as long as you're in hope stage and you're just coming to this church saying, "Well, I hope it happens. You know, I could really use some extra money, but if not, I got plenty of backup plans." Amen. Them come to pass, you know, my Social Security hopefully take care of me. I'm not saying not have savings. Hopefully have a lot of savings. You follow me? Not have, you know, contingency plans if the time is further than we think. But what I'm talking about is that you believe it to the point when you speak it, you know what you're speaking is the Word of God and it's going to come to pass. That you have a faith connection made. Because as long as you're just doing it based on, well, I hope it happens. I go to the church and I'm there because they're talking about massive financial transfer and I want to be part of it. And so I'm going there for that reason alone and I hope it happens. Well, you may end up being a spectator versus a participator. Now, Dr. Don Pickney, who was at our Word rally back in July, wrote the book, The Prosperity Phenomenon. We carried in the bookstore, carry several of his books, being caught up to heaven several times. In this book, Prosperity Phenomenon, he declares he believes the financial aversion is coming to the entire church. That in Israel, when Israel was prospered, it hit the entire nation. Not just those that were in faith, but hit the entire nation. I hope that's true. Do you follow me? I hope Christianity gets all the money of the wicked. But I do believe those that are in faith will get the most. Do you follow me? And I believe those that are in faith will be the ones that get rewarded for causing it to come to pass. And if it doesn't hit the whole church, it's still going to hit me because I believe it. Do you follow me? So I'm not going to sit back and just, well, Dr. Pickney says it's going to hit the whole church. I don't do anything. You're in hope territory. Amen. I want it in my life. Now, a while ago, I talked about the Assyrian army that when Israel went and, you know, came upon them after they'd been scattered and they left all their goods behind, they spoiled that army. They took the goods not just of that army, but what they had captured all along their travels to that point. It's been prophesied, and I believe it because I believe it agrees with the Word, that in this end time reversal of finances, we will see not just the hundredfold on the seed we've sown come forth, but on the seed that every church generation has sown in time past that has not come to pass. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Right? And we've had the church for 2,000 years, especially the last 500, sowing radically into the kingdom of God and not seeing the hundredfold. Not seeing the harvest. I mean, I know people that have died in the past decade that sowed majorly. They never saw their harvest. Amen. So what happened? Did God lie about them? No, because if we can requote this scripture and put it in these terms, whatsoever a man sows, Jesus being the body of Christ, that will also a man, Jesus being that body, reap. Whatever the body is sown, the body will reap. Now, I believe you sow, if you die, you don't see your hundredfold in this life, you'll see it in heaven. God's not mocked. You're going to see your reward. But He's going to see the reward come on the body of Christ as well. So if the church 100 years ago sowed $1 million, never saw the hundredfold, this end time move of God is going to bring a hundredfold from 100 years ago to the church today because it's still the body of Christ. And we're going to have the wealth of the wicked brought to us based on not just the seed we've sown, but the seed that the church has sown for the past 2,000 years. Can you imagine that? And then, of course, we could take it further, and God says, I'm going to bring you beyond 100-fold. There's 1,000-fold. God wants to bring the wealth to the hands of His people. Can you imagine that? Why? Because we'll do the right things with it. We'll get out the gospel with it. We'll shut down deception with it. We'll bring in the harvest with it. And when the harvest is brought in, our assignment's done. Amen. We have followed God to the fullness, brought in this harvest, and then comes the rapture. I don't believe the trumpet sounds until we're done with this assignment. Amen. But He's looking for people that will run with it. Son of man, have you seen this? Go to Haggai chapter 2. Let's close this out. Didn't say this is the last scripture. I just said let's close it out. Haggai is right before Zechariah, which is right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear you not. Now here God says, I made a covenant with you. I made a covenant with you when you came out of Egypt to give you the land. Amen. To cause you to inherit the heritage of the heathen. God said, I made a covenant with you. My spirit remains among you. And He says, fear not. Fear ye not. He takes it to a personal state. Fear ye not. Fear you not individually. Fear is the counterforce to faith. Fear doesn't necessarily mean you're trembling in your boots over something. Do you follow me? Fear doesn't mean you're fighting anxiety over something. Always, it can. Taken to higher levels. Fear just means you don't believe a blessing is going to come to pass. You can be totally healed. You can have all your bills paid. And somebody come to you and say, God's going to give you $1 billion. And you can say, well, I don't know that I believe that. Well, you're fearing it won't come to pass. Fear is actually unbelief. Do you follow me? Faith and fear are polar opposites. Amen. So He says, fear not. In other words, Be in faith. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies again, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That's pretty much everything. God said, I'm going to shake everything. And I will shake all nations. That would include the United States. Amen. And the desire. See the word desire there? It's wealth. Talking about wealth. We'll see it as we go. And the wealth of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Are you starting to see a picture? God says it belongs to Him. But Paul said, we're joint heirs with Christ. What belongs to Him belongs to us. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He keeps calling Himself the Lord of armies. God is bringing a move, a financial inversion like the world has never known. And God said, I'm going to bring. The heathen have been holding my finances. It belongs to me. They've been holding it and using it improperly. I'm bringing it back to my house. And we are of the house of God. Amen. So He says, don't fear. Be in faith for this promise to come to pass. Isaiah 54, a God again on a prophetic utterance about the end times, says, don't fear. In fact, we could go through in prophetic passage after another. God says, don't fear. Don't fear. Fear not. Don't be you of an anxious heart. Be in faith. What I want you to do as we close out this series is say, I'm grabbing hold of this end time promise, this end that prophetic promise of God for myself, and I'm refusing to doubt it. I'm gonna activate my faith in it. I'm gonna keep reading those passages until it's down in me, and I know that I know God's bringing me mine, and I'm gonna be used in this end time move. And as you do, God will call you to step over the line of being all in for revival. Amen. And He'll then reprioritize your days to take you there. See, God is a gentleman. He will never make you do anything. What He does is He gets you stirred up on the inside by the Word and by the preaching of the Word, that you're then motivated to say, God, now take me where I need to go. But He won't make you go until you're ready to go. And the Word, if you'll let it, will make you ready. The Word, if you'll allow, you know, what was that passage we read a while back that had to deal with this? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Pastor Jack passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge Him. Now, that's the first part. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your reasoning. And all your ways acknowledge or identify with Him. You know, recognize what He's doing. And it says then, and He shall direct thy paths. The directing your path doesn't come until you've given yourself over to trust Him. You got to say, God, I'm stirred up by this. I'm stirred up to do Your will. Now, take me where I need to be. And it's okay, you volunteered to be used. But God will never jerk you out of your seat of apathy, anybody, out of their seat of lethargy and say, okay, this is what I'm making you do. He won't do that. He stirs you up first by the Word, motivates you to want to do it, and you volunteer for it, and then He takes you in that path. Many are called, few are chosen, because so few will stir themselves up. So when we come into a service, this is not a rebuke. Nobody get upset. We come into a service and, you know, Aaron's up here and Leon's doing everything he can to lead us in praise and worship, to get us fired up, and we're sitting there like, praise Jesus. You got to reach down inside and say, no, that's not what my revival in me is like. Revival in me grabs a banner. Revival in me sings. Revival in me gets my heart. You don't have to get demonstrative, but revival in me says, I refuse to be apathetic about worship unto God. And you stir yourself up until something has to bust loose in the realm of the Spirit. Till devils have to flee from that place because you are making a connection with God. But just coming to church and Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the... Not making a connection. God's looking for stirred up revivalists. People that have been brought to the edge and seen it. God's saying, have you seen this? Son of man, have you seen this? The next question arises then, what are you going to do now that you've seen it? What have you done now that you've seen it? There were times I can remember some instances in my life where I went to I remember one time in particular. I was fishing with a friend here in Kentucky, and we went to this friend's pond, and there were all these bass, you know, about a pound, pound and a half swimming around. All of a sudden, we saw this huge bass in there. Saw this huge bass. The water was real clear. We saw him. Wasn't a very deep pond, and I don't know. I think he was 4 or 5 pounds, which was large for that pond. And all of a sudden, we shifted all of our fishing. We're taking turns casting in front of that big bass. That was it. Everything focused on it. Skip all the little guys. We're after mama. Psh. I have to say, I did catch him. And I ate him. Her, him, whatever. He's part of this physical body somewhere years ago. I remember one time we were frog gigging there in Tennessee where I was living. And we came upon Grandpa Frog. I'm talking about, we're gigging frogs. We get playing frogs, but here's Grandpa. Here's Great Grand. He got legs on him. My goodness, he could run for the Eagles. I tell you, big old legs. And he's out in the middle of the little creek. It's like a little swamp area, creek area. You couldn't get to him. Couldn't wade out. It was just muck. Couldn't get to him. Couldn't reach him with a gig. And I think I got to get him. I went home, changed everything I did. Skip all the other frogs. Here's Grandpa. I'm going after Grandpa. I went home, got my bow and arrow. I took a bobby pin, took a hunting arrow, took a bobby pin, and I fastened the bobby pin to the back of the arrow so it made like prongs. Because I want to shoot him and then have him come off, I put prongs on it. I mean, I lived a mile and a quarter away, went home, got the bow, got the arrow, made the thing, brought back. When I turned, all laughing at me at the store there, what are you going to do? I said, I'm getting that frog. Had one of the kids come in, held a light. You know, I'm probably 17. Poof, right through him. Amen. Pulled in that frog to him back to the store. Says, I got him. Changed my priorities. Well, I'd seen him. I saw the fish. I saw the frog. Amen. There's guys right now. I guess hunting season's on. They've seen the buck. They've taken off of work. Do you know what it takes to shoot a deer? I mean, to really go deer hunting? You go and you take a shower. With scent-free soap, scent-removing soap, takes all the smell off of you. Shampoo, you use deodorant, scent-free deodorant. You have all your clothes, because I used to like deer hunting, until you take all your clothes, they've been washed in scent-free detergent. I would take them, I would dry them without any kind of dryer sheet, because that has scent. In fact, you'd run a dryer load first with no scent to get any smell out. Same with the laundry, you do an empty load with no detergent first. And then you put your clothes in the dryer right away. Don't let them have any household smell. You put them in the dryer. You put a scent pad in there if you want to dry them with that. And then you have a plastic garbage bag, a big one. And when you come out of the dryer, you put them straight in. You put a scent wafer in there. You seal it up. And they don't come out until you get in the field. You drive to the field. You keep the car as far away as you can so the exhausts aren't there. You get out of the car. You take your clothes in the bag away from the car where the exhaust might be there. You strip out in the middle of a field. 20 degrees outside potentially. Out there, you know, your long handles out there in the middle of the field. Pull your other clothes out of the bag because they've now been protected from any odors because a deer can pick up a scent, you know, like nothing, like a bloodhound. And you put on your deer clothes out in the field. You take your boots out of the bag. First thing you do is you put the boots on and you go find a cow pile to step in to get any smell off the bottom of your shoes so when you walk, there's no human scent on them. You climb your deer stand out in the middle of nowhere. You've taken all work to do all this. Amen. You wouldn't get up before daybreak for nothing on a day off. But now it's deer season. You're up there at 4 a.m. doing all this, climbing out there in the middle of, you know, freezing cold weather, shivering in a deer stand, hoping Mr. Big Buck comes by. Why? Because you saw it. You already saw his head hanging on your wall. Amen. You saw it, and it changed all your priorities. And people that see the prophetic word of God about the glory coming forth can't shift what they're doing. God's saying, see it. Let it motivate you to alter your life. Amen. Just get in the word a little more. Pray a little more. Believe it when you declare the glory. And watch God move. Have you got anything out of this morning? Well, listen, if you need special prayer for anything, I'd be glad to.